The first book of Samuel, chapter 7. We're going to actually read the whole of the chapter, not just verses 3 to 17, as it says on the new sheets. So 1 Samuel, this is on page 277 of our church Bibles, and we're going to read together the whole chapter. The chapter begins after the sad events experienced at Beth Shemesh, where people had behaved in a wrong manner. They had treated the Ark of the Covenant in a manner that was disrespectful, dishonoring to Almighty God, and there'd been many struck down, as we're told, 70 of them. And the men of Kiriath Jearim came and took up the Ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the Ark of the Lord. From the day that the Ark was lodged at Kiriath Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines." So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Beth-car. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And for our second Bible reading, we're going to turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. Let us hear the word of God as recorded in the first 16 verses of this chapter. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated. Now we're going to turn together to words from 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be focusing our thoughts, as you can see from the new sheets from this week, for this week, on verses 3 and 4. Let me read those verses, then we'll pray, and then we'll say a few words about them. So in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, we read, "And Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Those are the verses we're looking at, thinking about in these moments. Let's ask for God's blessing, because we'll never understand them without the aid and help of his Spirit. Father, we thank you that long, long ago you caused these words to be written for our instruction and for our learning, as well as for the instruction and learning of people in the days when they were written and in every age since they were written. We come to you, Lord, the fountain of all wisdom, praying that you would make us wise, that you would enable us to see how you would have us live, what you would have us think and say and do. Bless us now, Lord, we beseech of you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, yes, we know that what is described here are events that happened over 3,000 years ago. And we do well just to remind ourselves of what had happened before Samuel came to say these words. The Israelites had behaved very wrongly. They had decided to take into battle the Ark of the Covenant. They were engaged in battle with their enemies, an enemy to the south and west of where they lived, the Philistine people of those days. They did something wrong, displeasing in the eyes of God, and they paid for it because the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. We'll not go into the details of how it came to be returned, but it came first of all to Beth Shemesh. And that's what we read of at the end of the preceding chapter. But there were troubles in Beth Shemesh because the people of Israel, the so-called people of God of that time, were not treating that ark, that special structure that God had created, made, fashioned in the days of Moses. They weren't treating the Ark of the Covenant with proper respect. So they sent it on from Beth Shemesh after 70 of them had died because of the disrespect that they showed. It was, as we're told in verse 19 of chapter 6, the fact that the Lord struck the people of Beth Shemesh with a great blow. And they decided that they'd send it to Kiriath Jearim. And that's where we pick up at the beginning of chapter 7. Now, we have no idea why they sent it there, because we know it belonged in Shiloh. That's where the tent of meeting was at that time. But it's to Kiriath Jearim that it went. And they set aside, as we read in the opening chapters, or opening verses of this chapter, it went to the house of Abinadab, and Eleazar, his son, is set aside to have charge of the Ark of God. And there it remained for some 20 or so years. How does verse 2 end? Now, it's important we notice how verse 2 ends if we're to understand verses 3 and 4. Verse 2 ends with the statement that all the people of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, what we're being told there is they began to seek the Lord. They were sad at how they'd behaved. They had, after 20 years, begun to come to their senses. We're not right with God. We've not been living as God wants us to live. And Samuel, who was the leader at the time, he was the prophet of God of the time, he discerned what was happening and he speaks directly to that situation. That's what we have here in verses 3 and 4. And what I want us to see from these verses is that what Samuel says, as recorded here, is what you and I need to understand and indeed say to ourselves, and even when opportunities arise, say to others. Now, that may sound a bit odd at first hearing. Let me try very quickly and explain to you what I'm saying. You see, Samuel, the man of God of that time, sees what's happening, and then he says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only. He says four things there. Very simple, very important points he makes. The first that we want to note is this. He is concerned that people would really turn to the Lord. He doesn't want anybody to behave in a half-hearted manner. How do we know that? Well, he says, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, not with part of it, but with all of it. You see, that's what he wants to see. And why does Samuel want to see that? Because that's what he knows God wants of us. God has made us for himself, and God calls us, every single one of us, every single person on the planet, in any generation, is called to be an individual who loves the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. Now, you can't put things more strongly than that, can you? Loving God with all your heart, all your affections. Loving him with all your mind. You're devoted to him in your thinking. Yes, we're to love him in that manner. And he can see these people have come to their senses. They're coming back to where they should have been, and they knew that they should have been at a point of loving God with all their heart. He's talking here about repentance. Now, we sometimes hear that word used. We know that that's what all people are called to do. The great message that the Lord Jesus proclaimed was repent and believe the gospel. Everybody is to turn to the Lord and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what's meant by the word returning. If you're returning, if you're repenting, if there's a turnaround, this is where you should have been, but you've been going off to this place. Now you need to turn around and go back where to the place where you should have been. Now if you're doing that, he says, and if you're doing it with all your heart, because that's what you should be doing. So a simple lesson for you and me to learn from this is, do we love God? And do we love him with all our heart? And are we seeking to love him with all our heart each and every day? He's so kind. He's so good. He's so patient. He's so long-suffering with us. He's so ready to help us. We should be running to him, to look to him for the love and care that he has promised he will give. So that's the first thing. He wants these people to be absolutely true, real about their intention, about seeking the Lord with all their heart. Now, the second thing we do well to note is that a person who truly seeks the Lord is a person who rejects all beliefs and all behaviours that are displeasing to God. Now you sit and you say, where'd you get that in the text? Ah, well, come with me. What does it go on to say? If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Now, a little later, verse 4, we actually get reference to the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Now you may say, well, they're funny words. What's being spoken of there? Well, Baal was the main male invented deity that the peoples of the surrounding nations had in those days, over 3,000 years ago. And the Ashtaroth was the main female deity or deities, there was a selection of them, that they had. So they'd got male and female deities. These are the pagan gods of their own making that these people had. Now there's something else that you and I need to note, because that begins to answer the first point that I made. The first point is that they were to put away wrong beliefs. So these people were following the beliefs of the people around about them. They weren't following the truths that had been handed down to them from the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through Moses, and so forth, right down to this point in time. They had turned away from truth to error. So they needed to reject the wrong beliefs that they had in their minds. But they also needed to reject the wrong behaviours, because wrong belief leads to wrong behaviour. And it certainly did in those days. And there's plenty of evidence of that even today, because archaeologists have uncovered evidence of the wrong things that happened in those days. Unbelief invariably leads to immorality. This is a simple lesson that is writ large throughout the Bible. Unbelief, wrong beliefs, lead to wrong behaviours. Unbelief, error, paganism leads to immorality. Now that's a description of the world in which you and I live today. Because we live in a world today where people are following their own beliefs rather than the revelation that God has given to us. Simple illustration of this. You ask the average person, what matters to them? Is loving and serving and honouring the Lord Jesus Christ what matters to them first in their lives? We're talking obviously now about unbelievers, and the answer is no. That's the evidence. They've not got a right belief. They're not focused on Jesus Christ. And then you say, well, how do you live? And what you will find is that they are saying, well, I'm doing what I want to do. I'm following the beliefs I choose to believe, and I'm following the behaviours I want to follow. And don't you tell me I'm wrong, because you're meant to love me and care for me. And if you love me and care for me, you'll let me get on with living the life that I want to live. Because that's how loving people are meant to behave. That's the argument they give. But it's wrong. It's wrong. Because we know that true love is defined in the Bible. Not in our heads, nor even in our emotions, not in some other book. We have to go to God and say, well, what is love? Well, God is love. And God tells us the loving life he wants us to live. And if we are not living as he wants us to live, we're not being the loving people that he wants us to be. That's the world in which we live. People are doing what's right in their own eyes. Now, if you're really turning to the Lord, then you will put away wrong beliefs and wrong behaviours. Why is it, my friends, that so many people in the world today are depressed? Why is it that so many people in the world today feel lonely? Do you know, there was a report recently that the number of students in universities that feel lonely is extremely high. And the number who feel lonely all of the time is unbelievably high. Now, some of us left home and went to college somewhere. And yes, we can say that when we went to college, we felt lonely on occasions. It's part of growing up, isn't it? As you leave your parents or your carers, whoever it is that you grow up with, you have to learn to stand on your own feet, and it's a daunting task. Standing on your own feet, you can feel lonely, especially if mummy or daddy or your carer is hundreds of miles away, which can so often be the case. Certainly was the case for me. I was 300 plus miles away from my foster parents when I was at college. Why is it that so many people are depressed and downcast and lonely? Why is it that people just feel that life has no meaning and no purpose? You know, the reports that are coming out at present of young people who feel that there is no meaning, no purpose to life at all. The numbers are increasing year on year. Why is it happening? It's because people are trying to live their own way. They're trying to live without God. And I'm afraid that'll never work. Well, I'm not afraid. I know it will never work. I'm so sad. And you and I should be sad when we see people utterly confused in their thinking about the meaning and purpose of life. Life will never make sense for anybody until God is right at the centre. That must be the case, because we've been made by God for God. So if you try to live without God, or you try to do what God doesn't want you to do, you're out of sync, to use the jargon of today, with the one who made us, the one to whom we're accountable and answerable on the last day. So we're to really seek the Lord with all our heart, and if we really seek the Lord with all our heart, we're going to reject wrong beliefs and wrong behaviours. But then, thirdly, we're going to be those who make sure that our hearts are rightly focused. Where are our hearts to be rightly focused? Well, he says here, doesn't he, that if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord. Now, when he says that we are to direct our heart to the Lord, we are to be those who turn around from the way we're going and say, I'm no longer going to go the way I want to go. I'm now going to go the way the Lord wants me to go. And if I'm going to go the way the Lord wants me to go, I need to focus my thoughts on where God teaches me the way that he wants me to go. And where does God teach you and me and anybody else, come to that? Where does he teach us the way that he wants us to go? Well, the answer to that question, my friends, is not in the Quran. It isn't in the Vedas. It isn't in the writings of the Dalai Lama. It isn't in the Book of Mormon. It isn't in any of these places. It's in the Bible. It's in the 66 books that make up the Bible. Those are the very books that God caused to be written, preserved, kept for our instruction and for our learning. It is only the 66 books of the Bible that can be genuinely and confidently affirmed as being the written word of God to mankind. No other book at all. I say that on the authority of Jesus Christ. I say that on the authority of the apostles who were taught by Jesus Christ. And I say that more especially than the authority of the apostles because of the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, teaches you and me as we read the Bible, this is the Word of God. Can you say that you have discovered that in your life? You've been reading the Bible and you've been gripped that this isn't just the words of the Apostle Paul, if it's a letter written by Paul, or a letter written by Peter, or even a psalm written by David, or one of the opening books of the Bible attributed to Moses. Can you say, as I've read these writings, I have felt God telling me, this is my word for you. Numerous Christians down the generations have had that glorious, delightful experience given by God. And you and I are to prize such truth and such an experience of God through his word. That's where we discover his will for us. That's where we're to direct our hearts to the Lord. And so if you're focused on loving the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be focused on his word. You'll be wanting to express your love for him through prayer and through hearing his word, and by doing the other things that he wants us to do, such as gathering together with his people, such as we're going to do in a few moments' time, gather together around the Lord's table. It means coming to times of private prayer and corporate prayer in our homes and in the church or wherever the people of God are meeting. We put these things first because we're directing our hearts to the Lord. We're going to sing his praise and we're going to stir each other up to love and to follow him. And there's a fourth thing, very quickly, as we draw to a close, for you to note. And that is that we are to make sure that we are rightly serving the Lord. That's how the words of Samuel, are concluded. If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Now, what is the right serving of the Lord? Well, involved in this is being firm, being settled, being focused upon him. All of that's been implied in what we've said already. But what I want to do now is just simply underline that all-important word with which that clause ends. It doesn't just say, and serve him. It certainly says that. It says, and serve him only. You see, there is to be this undivided focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go about our daily lives. We have our responsibilities and duties. Parents must look after their children. Husbands must love their wives as Christ has loved the church. And we have our duties to other members of our family, members of the community and the like. We have all these responsibilities and these duties. But we do them with our eye focused on the Lord. How does the Lord want me to love my wife? How does the Lord want me to love my husband, if I'm a person who's married? How does the Lord want me to love my brothers and my sisters, my siblings? You know, you and I can hear of families being divided rather than being united. How does the Lord want me to love other people? He wants me, yes, to get alongside them and to see how I can help them. Help them with practical things, but help them understand who the Lord is as well. That's included. For we're called to tell people about the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful, glorious Saviour he is. You know, the call to tell somebody, invite somebody, urge somebody to repent and believe the gospel is meaningless if you haven't talked to them about who the Lord Jesus is. And so we want to help people. That's our first thing. We're not here to say to somebody, I'd like to invite you to church. There may be a place for that. Our first responsibility is, do you know who Jesus is? I'm not saying those are the precise words that you or I should say, but they may be in some circumstances. You know, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's done for people just like you and me? Do you know what he promises people like you and me? You see, we want to be focused on talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important, isn't it? Because how does Samuel end his little word of encouragement that got spread all over Israel, as far as we can tell from the text? Because we read in verse 3, and he said to all the house of Israel. So the message is going to go out all over the nation of Israel. How does he end? With a word of promise. With a word of promise. Yes. If you're loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, according to the teaching that he gives here, what will you discover? You'll discover the Lord delivers you. Delivers you from the hands of your enemies. Are you down in the dumps, lonely? Are you sad? Are you miserable? The Lord will deliver you. He will deliver those who seek him, and they will find and discover and enjoy his tender, loving care each and every day. That's the promise of Almighty God to us. And so many of us can testify. Yes, we've turned to the Lord. And when we've turned to him, we've found our loneliness dealt with. We've found our lack of understanding, the meaning and purpose of life dealt with. We've discovered he's always with us, so I'm never alone, even though I may be alone. You've heard of the student sitting in a massive exam room with 200 plus other students all at individual desks. I remember sitting in such rooms when I was doing my degree. And Dunelm House in particular was one place where we would sit and do our exams. You've heard of the student who's been in a large, large room like there was and is in Dunelm House in Durham, even today. And he writes down, I'm amongst so many people, but why do I feel so lonely? A Christian wouldn't say that. A Christian would say, here I am amongst a load of people, half of whom, many of whom I don't even know, but I know the Lord's with me and he's loving me and caring for me. I've called upon him to help me this day because that's what I do every day. And he has promised he'll never leave nor forsake me. What a wonderful God God is. Well, there's this wonderful promise of deliverance from the hand of our enemies. And the people, what did they do? They heard the word of promise. They heard the summons to truly repent. And they put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. There's a time of revival in Israel at that time. The people are now behaving as they ought. Not saying they were perfect, but they were in the right direction, doing the right thing. Well, are we walking with the Lord as we can and should? Let us learn that we are to be those who want to be right with God. Let us learn that we are to be those who reject all wrong beliefs and behaviours. And the way to find out what's wrong is by reading the Bible. So we must make sure that we're focused rightly upon God's word and that we're listening carefully to him. And we need to be those who make sure that our focus is on serving him in a right way, day by day. And those who walk with the Lord in the light of his word will find themselves filled with all joy and peace in believing. So Christians are happy people because they have a God who makes them happy and glad and joyful as they meditate upon who he is and what he is and what he's promised to his people. Let's pray. Father, bless us, we pray. Overrule the imperfections of our analysis and study of these verses of Scripture. Overrule all the imperfections. Write upon our hearts the great lessons that you would have us learn. And may each of us, O Lord, be those who rest on Jesus, the glorious Saviour of sinners, at this time. For we ask in his name and to his glory. Amen.